We have 80,000 people, by the way. 80,000 troops still in Japan since World War II. We have 40,000 troops in Germany since World War II. We have 35,000 troops in South Korea on that 38th parallel, keeping the Koreans, North Koreans from coming across that border. Why? Because America being strong and having a strong military presence around the world doesn't put us in wars or keep us in wars. It prevents wars. These contingents make the world a safer place because America's strong. And we have a responsibility as being a strong kid in the playground to protect those who can't protect themselves. And it's not about going and getting ourselves in other people's business and policing the world. That's not what it's about. It's about making the world a safer place and a place where freedom can thrive and has the opportunity to thrive.
I'm very excited about the program we get to share with you today. It's really a perspective, the truth about Afghanistan and Ukraine. We're going to get a frontline perspective from some friends. I sat down and interviewed them. They have been in Afghanistan and Ukraine and they're not giving us a news report or something that they learned from somebody else. They're going to help us to see it through their eyes. You'll be shocked at this. Spoiler alert. Everything you've heard in the media isn't the most accurate. My goal is to help us understand how to pray for the church and what God is doing in the earth. It's an important lesson, an important day. I'm glad you get to be a part of the program. Before they start sharing some of their story with you, I want to answer a question because it's been put to me more than once. Why would we invite a group of military people who spent their lives serving in our military and serving those who serve in the military to speak to us at a church? There's a better answer than that. I'm snarky enough that why not works, but there really is. I don't think we understand the degree to which messaging impacts how we think and respond to the world. I would just remind you of some basic biblical facts. All right, Abraham. I mean, he's one of the first heroes we meet. Genesis 12 was a warrior. When Abraham comes back from a military victory in the northern part of Israel, Melchizedek, a pre-incarnate Jesus, greets him to encourage him on his military victory. If that disrupts your theology, go read it more carefully. I've stood at the gates, the mud brick gates in Dan, where Abraham went in the middle of the night to defeat a city to take back his nephew and the people that they had carried away. If that's not adequate for you, Moses was a warrior. Joshua was a warrior. David, the one to whom God said, "You're one of your descendants will rule over my people forever," was a warrior. Long before he was a politician, he was a warrior. Some of you prefer the New Testament. Some of the greatest opportunities of the New Testament and commendations were given to people in the military. Jesus said the greatest faith he found in Israel, he said, of a Roman centurion in Capernaum. And he got hate mail for it. He said, "I haven't found anybody in all of Israel that understands faith and the authority of God like this Roman soldier does." It's impossible for us to imagine how offensive that would have been to his audience. And if that's not sufficient, when the church began and God decided to pour out his spirit on the Gentiles, the non-Jewish community, he chose to do it in the home of a Roman centurion, Cornelius. He didn't choose somebody that led a Bible study amongst the Jewish community. He chose a Roman soldier. So I would humbly submit to you that perhaps we could learn something about honor and duty and respect and courage from people who have served in the military. Our Bibles are full of those people. Amen. Amen. So welcome, gentlemen. We are honored to have you. I'm going to give you a brief introduction, and then we'll start to get to a bit of their stories. Kevin Weaver is the president of Warrior's Journey, dedicated to caring for our military and encouraging those veterans and helping them flourish in their lives after the military. And we thank you for what you do, Kevin. Aziz was an Afghanistan interpreter and worked with our military in Afghanistan for many years. And then you'll hear how he made his way to America, but only through the hand of God and the courage of a group of people. And then And before he leaves this morning, he's going to give all of us a lesson on complaining. Okay? So if you have complained already today, I'm going to help you. Go ahead and repent before he talks. You'll be happy about that. And then Chad Robichaux is a retired Force Recon Marine. And he's really just here to try to learn about courage and boldness from those of us in Tennessee. He did 8 tours in Afghanistan and then went back after that to do some things that he'll share with you. So we are delighted to have you here today, gentlemen. Kevin, why don't you kick us off and tell us a little bit about the warrior's journey and what that means and what your role in that and how we can pray for you more effectively.
Yeah, Pastor, thank you so much. We really have the opportunity to what we feel is be a counter enemy attack against the diabolical plan to destroy what's happening in the hearts of our warriors that have raised the right hand, signed a blank check, being willing to give that price, pay the ultimate price if that request is made, you know. And so many of you know Chad's story. You'll hear Chad's story today. So Chad would be a representative of literally tens of thousands of individuals who have served like Chad, many of which you'll never know their name. You'll never understand their story or hear their story, have the opportunity. Most of them don't really want you to know. They don't feel like that's their place. They serve quietly, quiet professionals, and they're willing to sacrifice not just their life, but really their family and all of that. So when they come home and they transition or while they're on duty, we do that as well. We work with American military members, active duty, veterans, and their families. You know, what we try to do is integrate the understanding of the special, unique challenges that they face so that we can help them integrate. And the church is so key in this. And thank you for the opportunity, because I think there's a need for an awareness that even though if you haven't served, we talk to many pastors or people who are in church and say, well, I never really served. That's okay. You don't have to serve to understand or have a passion for those folks that are there, because the church is the answer before, during, and after someone's military service. And so it's so important, right? And we integrate a practical, holistic approach, a mind, body, soul, and spirit. So what we do is we've created an environment, a wide funnel, if you will, and we have people who have volunteered for us that we've trained, warriors that have been through situations and have a faith story, and we've raised them up, and they have now become an army of people, no pun intended, Marines too, we'll count the Marines, but an army of people who have integrated now into a one-on-one relationship. So when someone comes to us, whether it's a preventative measure, a question, or it could be a man in crisis or a woman in crisis, we're able to meet that need immediately, literally within moments of them contacting us. We have them connected one-to-one, connected with a warrior connector who begins to triage their situation, begins a relationship with that person because it's someone of like experience that they can trust immediately. It's a battle buddy that they can be vulnerable with. And so that vulnerability begats opportunity for us to find out exactly what they need, to customize a program for them, or a journey, if you will, hence the warrior's journey, to move them forward. One little small example. So we were at an event just a few months ago down in Florida. We were working with catastrophically wounded soldiers, and I had the opportunity the last day of the week that we were there with them, double amputee, left arm as well, so really triple amputee, on a golf course, on the 18th hole with this amazing warrior, just spending time with him. And we had given him a Warrior's Bible. One of our resources is a Warrior Study Bible for Warriors. It's an amazing Bible. And he was giving it back. He said, hey, Kevin, I really appreciate the opportunity to have this, but you need to take this back and give it to someone who can use it, because it's just not something that I can connect with. And I'm like, hey, man, permission to, you know, to ask a question. He said, absolutely. I said, well, can you just tell me why? And what he said was a reflective kind of representation, I think, of so many guys who work with this. He said, well, because of the things I've done and things I've seen and things I've been involved with as a military member, there's no way that a loving God would forgive me for what I've done. And I said, wait a minute. I said, let me just share something. Are you talking about like war crimes here? You know, did you commit a crime? He said, well, no, I did my duty as a Marine. And I said, so time out. And I won't share the whole story, but just briefly, I just basically said to him over the course of a 15, 20-minute conversation, engaging with him and telling him, look what you've done. I'm looking at you, and you need to understand it really doesn't work this way. God called you. You're obedient to that call. You were willing to give your life. You to me, are the greatest representative of Jesus Christ in the flesh. giving yourself, right? Being willing to sacrifice yourself to protect us at home against evil. And look what you've done. Look what you've sacrificed to me. Now listen, God needs to forgive you. We all need forgiveness. But he doesn't need to forgive you for that. I can tell you right now that God not only loves you, but is proud of your service. And as he's looking at me, he said, well, how did I? I said, let me show you some scripture. We shared, basically shared the warriors of the Bible. And he began to have these pretty big crocodile tears. For Marine, that's not too often you see that kind of thing. But you know, the Lord was really working on him. And what's so amazing is he came out of that golf car that day, got on his prosthetic knees, and I led him to Jesus that afternoon. It was really powerful to watch that. So that is what's needed. That's what our guys need, and that's what Mighty Oaks is about. That's what we do at the Warrior's Journey, and we try to implement an environment where we can engage with individuals where they are. Does that make sense? Where they are, meet them where they are, and they're all different. Whether it's a military member, veteran, or a family member, and the suicide issue is a pretty big deal. You know, so we've had a little over 7,000 folks killed in action, war on terror, but we've had 34,000 of those same individuals come home and take their own lives. There's a sense of hopelessness. I mean, four times our combat deaths, you know, and so Chad's committed to this, and we're grateful to be able to work with him. We work with 72 other organizations. Chad's one of our premier organizations. We refer more people to Mighty Oaks than any other organization, and it's a powerful thing. He'll tell you more about that. But so please be in prayer with us and continually help us, because there is a need out there in scale. We had 10 suicide interventions just this week. And so, and I'm happy to tell you, over the 1,700 engagements that we've had with individuals, we've not lost one individual yet to suicide. And I'll tell you why. There's one reason why. It's because the implementation and the engagement and the trust that we earn to share the gospel with those individuals in a way that makes sense to them in their language and in their experience. And so we're committed to that moving forward. I have two boys that are currently active duty. One's been in 11 years, one's been in 7 years, about 8 combat deployments between the two of them. And we get it. I mean, we're still living that. And Chad, of course, you are too. And many of you understand that too as military parents. So it's a real thing. And the church is the answer. And Pastor, I'm so grateful that there's a church like World Outreach that's willing, thank you, that you're willing to think of this, be engaged with this, yes, please, and know that you're part of that process. Thank you. We can't do this without the church. It's the Church of Jesus Christ that Jesus raised up. It's not our organization. It's not that. It's the church. And so thank you.
In Christ, we are the righteousness of God. In Him, we have been justified. In Him, through His blood, we have been sanctified. Our faith is anchored in the person of Jesus. Am I surprised when people are offended that we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by Him? No, it doesn't surprise me at all. If I were in charge of evil, I would oppose that too.
We have a new discipleship tool that I believe will be a strength to you. It's focused on who we are in Christ. Now, why that makes a difference is very important in this season. We're more divided as a nation. We're more divided within the body of Christ than I've ever seen us before. Well, it's not a surprise. Jesus said before he returned that there would be unprecedented division and deception. And we see those two things flourishing. So we have to understand where our center is, where our foundation is, and that begins with who we are in Christ. Before we're anything else, we are citizens of a kingdom and we are servants of a king. His name is Jesus, and knowing who you are in Christ is the beginning of everything you will ever be in time. Take this tool, open your heart, study, and it will give you a foundation to stand in the midst of the turmoil.
It's time to throw away the labels you may have grown up with and take hold of your true identity in Christ. Our book, In Christ, tells you everything that becomes yours when you choose to follow Jesus. Be confident in who God says you are. Decide to believe Him and take hold of the freedom He offers you. You can request our book, In Christ, when you donate $10 or more today at alanjackson.com or by calling 800-880-5102.
Getting the latest messages from Pastor Allen has never been easier with the Allen Jackson Ministries app. You can watch and share your favorite television broadcast whenever you'd like. Plus, take part in any of the live stream services from World Outreach Church. If you're on the go, listen to the latest podcast and radio programs as you go about your day. We want to make sure you have tools to help you grow in your faith. Find useful resources like devotionals, daily prayers, and small group studies designed to help you in your spiritual life. Plus, you can join us in our daily Bible reading plan. Read it on the app or let the app read it to you. You can even partner with us in the ministry to help make our messages available for free in as many places as possible. Wherever you get your apps, just search Allen Jackson Ministries and look for this icon. Download the app and be encouraged by the word today.
After 8 tours in Afghanistan, Chad had retired and was home, and we withdrew in a shameful way from Afghanistan. I heard the White House press briefing when they said there maybe was 100 of our citizens or supporters that we left behind. So can you give us an overview? Tell us how you saved disease. What caused you to do that and how that happened?
Yeah, well, as a 4th Recon Marine, I was part of a joint JSOC task force, a joint special operations command task force, and I did 8 deployments to Afghanistan. And those deployments were, you know, hard. I lost 15 friends over those deployments. Aziz and I were in an AFO element, which meant we were advanced force operators for our special operations unit. So I worked by myself, more like an undercover capacity, to go ahead of my unit to build all the infrastructure to get all our assaulters on target to capture, kill the worst bad guys on the battlefield. And so Aziz was my interpreter. He was my culture advisor. He's my teammate. He's my friend. And we did, in those 8 deployments, we went through so much together. Both of us came home with our own journeys. I came home and was diagnosed with PTSD, dealt with debilitating panic attacks, anxiety, depression. I went in a 3-year downward spiral that almost ended in me losing my family and ended up with a suicide attempt in 2010, where I attempted to take my life. And I came to this conclusion that, you know, maybe my family would be sad without me, but they would be better off. And that same hopeless thought finds a home in the hearts of over 20 of our veterans every single day. As Kevin was saying, those numbers, you know, 3 or 4 times the amount of those who died in combat die at their own hand at home. And I was committed to make the decision. Some amazing people came around me, Pastor, one being my wife, Kathy, a mentor from a local church, and they helped lead me to a relationship with Christ, discipled me, which I found through that process, restoration, hope, and a new purpose, which manifested in the founding of Mighty Oaks Foundation. And over the last 12 years, we've worked together with Warrior's Journey quite a bit and one of our main partners. And we've been able to serve, you know, hundreds of thousands of warriors through our resiliency program, our recovery program, at policy, fighting for policy for faith-based care in Washington, D.C., internationally, our allies around the world. And God has really given me this big platform to help and make an impact in the lives of the veteran community. And so when I'm watching what's happening in Afghanistan fall apart and watching this withdrawal, which I knew was a complete disaster and a huge mistake, by the way, we should never have left there. And I could talk more about why. The one thing that I knew I had control of was my friend Aziz. I mean, Aziz and I did all the 8 of those deployments together. He saved my life. Literally saved my life on 3 occasions. I shared one of them on Friday night. He probably saved my life every day, though. Don't walk there. Don't eat that. Don't talk to that person. Like, if you talk right now, they're going to kill us. And if we were not in the mountains of Afghanistan, I didn't go back to base and he went home. I went to his house and his wife, Hatra, cooked me my first warm meal when I came out of those ice cold mountains. And I was there when his son Mashud and Mashuda, his oldest son and daughter, were born. I held them as babies. So they were like family, literally family to me. And there was no way in the world it would even possible to be a thought of mine to let him stay there. And so I put this team together of 12 special operations veterans to go get Aziz, his wife, and 6 kids. And as we put this team together, 4th Recon Marines, Green Berets, some Navy SEALs, a couple of guys from CIA's Ground Branch, which is our paramilitary unit in our Central Intelligence Agency, we put in this team together and we heard about these 3,500 orphans that were being left. And that really just, I think God just used that to burden our hearts to say, this is bigger than Aziz, his wife, and kids. And we made a commitment to be obedient to that burden that we had, God was putting in our hearts. We called it Task Force 6-8 from Isaiah 6-8. Hear my, send me. And we leaned forward to save as many Americans, interpreters, their families, women and children. And we just lean forward and we watch God perform an absolute miracle, which, by the way, I've gotten a lot of credit for this, but I am not in any way capable of pulling off. This was an impossible thing. That's just clearly a divine miracle of God. And we not only rescued, yep. That led to us not only rescuing Aziz, his wife, and 6 kids, but ultimately 17,000 people from the hands of the Taliban. And so.
Amen. So that 100 people morphed into 17,000. You said it was a mistake to leave, that you could tell us more about it. Tell us more about it.
Well, do I have about eight hours? Do I have 8 hours?
Yeah. I know the keeper of the clock. It's okay.
So, you know, America has been lied to for a long time. Anybody surprised by that? We shouldn't be. By not only the White House, multiple administrations, whether, you know, Republican, Democrat, conservative, liberal, the mainstream media has really kept us in the dark. And we were told this lie that Afghanistan was a 20-year war, it was an endless war, and we have to leave because America's sons and daughters are lying. And most of us probably believe that at some point because it's a pretty convincing lie. But the truth is, we had 2,500 troops in Afghanistan. That I can name 12 places right now that we have 2,500 troops around the world. But all this emphasis was put on getting out of Afghanistan because it benefited the enemies of the United States for us to leave. We have 80,000 people, by the way, 80,000 troops still in Japan since World War II. We have 40,000 troops in Germany since World War II. We have 35,000 troops in South Korea on that 38th parallel, keeping the Koreans, North Koreans from coming across that border. Why? Because America being strong and having a strong military presence around the world doesn't put us in wars or keep us in wars. It prevents wars. These contingents make the world a safer place because America's strong. And we have a responsibility as being a strong kid in the playground to protect those who can't protect themselves. And it's not about going and getting ourselves in other people's business and policing the world. That's not what it's about. It's about making the world a safer place and a place where freedom can thrive and has the opportunity to thrive. And so this lie that political people from around the world, by the way, not just the United States, sold to the American people, allowed our White House to talk to only the Taliban to withdraw the U.S. military from Afghanistan. Our White House is very important. This question has never been asked in the media and has never been answered, and I don't think it will be asked out in public. Why did we not talk to our allies, NATO, the Afghan government that we spent 20 years putting in place? Why did we not talk to them about the withdrawal? NATO learned about the withdrawal on the news. We controlled Bagram Air Force Base, which is the most strategic place in the globe between Iraq, Iran, Russia, and China. And we gave that up to our enemies without even consulting our international allies that were all participating with a contingent force of the United States military of 2,500 people to keep the Taliban at bay in the mountains of Afghanistan. It was working. We took that away from not just America and our national security, but from the world. And we only talked to our enemy of 20 years, the Taliban. And when we made the decision to do that, the White House took the NEO operation, which is non-combatant evacuation, away from the Department of Defense and gave it to the State Department. And they moved out our diplomats and our military before they moved out our civilians and our $80 billion in equipment technology. And the only people that had anything to gain from that is our enemies, Pakistan ISI, which is their Central Intelligence Agency, Iran, and China. And we left Americans behind. We left our allies behind. And we cost the lives of many Americans. We don't even know how many, not just our 13 service members, which, you know, we our hearts, you know, hurt for that. But American citizens who depend on our government for help, we left them behind. And you know, it's not a debacle or a blunder, or it was a withdrawal that had to happen, but we just could have did it better. No, this was a deliberate decision that jeopardized the national security of the United States and freedom around the world.
Thank you. And for the record, we're currently withdrawing from Sudan.
That's right.
And we put the State Department in charge of that one and not the...
We did. This is the second time in my history of my 30 years around the military to see the NEO operation be given from the Department of Defense, where it belongs, to the State Department. Secretary Blinken's in charge of that right now. And we have 16,000 people, Americans, in Sudan right now that are registered with the State Department. Now, most of you, if anybody's ever traveled overseas, I never register with the State Department. I don't want to. I don't want them to know where I'm at. But only they say one in three Americans at best in different countries, 1 in 3 Americans at best register with the State Department. So 16,000 is what's registered with the State Department. We don't know how many are there. But again, last Saturday, 8 days from yesterday, 8 days from today, last Saturday, the U.S. Special Forces removed 100 diplomats from Sudan, but we put out an announcement that if you're American still there, you have to self-evacuate or shelter in place. And once again, for the second time in this administration, we left Americans behind in a war zone.
That we have to pray about. Amen. We tried sheltering in place, and we did it when we had Amazon and DoorDash, and that didn't work very well for us. I can't imagine doing it in a war zone. They need our prayers.
Hey, obviously, we're not done with this discussion. You can see the rest of the interview tomorrow on the broadcast. Or if you want to get ahead, you can go to alanjackson.com and see the entire interview as a whole right now. Clearly, God is moving in the earth. And here's the part that I don't know why I'm still surprised at it, but I have to be reminded, God moves through people. He doesn't do it in the abstract. He used Chad and Aziz and a team of people to make a difference for thousands and thousands of people. And he'll use you and me to make a difference wherever he's planted us. Never lose sight of that. Before we go, I'm going to ask you to join me in a prayer for two things. We want to pray for the body of Christ around the world. We live with amazing liberty and freedom, but most of the body of Christ in the earth doesn't have that. They live with persecution and authoritarian pressures and very real limits. We've got to be willing to use our liberty and freedom to grow in the Lord and grow strong in the Lord so that we can fulfill what God's called us to be for the body of Christ in the earth. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your church around the earth in all of its expressions, in all of the languages, in all of the nations, in all of the circumstances. Send your angels to watch over your people. Protect them. Deliver them from every attack. And Lord, we pray for our nation. Awaken your people. May we take the place you've created us for, to be salt and light, to make a difference in our generation for the purposes of the kingdom of God. I thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.